Welcome to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Reverend Judith Ann Glass. For over 40 years, the prophetic ministry of Brother and Sister Glass have gone around the world bringing the living Word of God to multiply thousands of people. Get ready to receive a fresh message of faith and hope that will bring you into new dimensions of the love of God. You can be that overcomer God has called you to be as you behold Him, the Unveiled Christ, in all of His matchless glory. Listen now to the whole Word for the whole man to the whole world, ministered in the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit.
You don't have any problem that a miracle from God can't solve. Greetings, beloved. This is Sister Judith, and I welcome you to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast, heard on this station every day at this same time. And if you're a new listener, we're so glad that you joined us. On last week's broadcast, I began a message I've entitled The Greater Works, and we were looking in detail at 11 verses found in the second chapter of John, which describes the wedding feast at Cana. And we were looking not only at the specifics of what Jesus did as he performed this miracle, but we learned as we were beginning the study that John, in his gospel, used symbols, and he had a way or a method, I guess you could say, that's what symbols are, of revealing truth, something that stands for something, something that suggests something else. And what he says in verse 11 of that chapter, let me read it. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana at Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Well, it says it was the beginning of miracles or signs. A sign is a miracle with significance. A miracle is actually a fact, is something that literally occurred. But a sign is a miracle that has meaning and has a purpose. And so in his gospel, John chose miracles that marked stages of fuller teaching or revelation and led the disciples, as well as us who read the account, to a higher level of faith. And some of the lessons we learned, and I just want to give a very quick review, was that in the process of this event that occurred when Mary, his mother, who was in attendance along with Jesus and his disciples, discovered that they had run out of wine. And she mentions this to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" And that was not a term of harshness, but of respect and affection. At the cross, he used that term, "Woman, behold thy son." And in the classical Hebrew and Greek, it's an idiom which means basically, literally, what to me and to you? What do you want with me? Or why do you want to involve me? Or what does it concern us? He said his hour had not yet come. And so what we see, the first lesson we can learn is that there is, at various times in our walk with the Lord, there's a change, a progression in our relationship. And this was true with Mary, that she had been his mother for 30 years. She held him as a baby. She nursed him. She fed him. She did all the things a mother would do. But when he reached the age of 30, he knew his father was calling him into public ministry. Actually, he knew that even earlier. At 12 years old, he stayed behind, remember, and he was found in the temple teaching the learned lawyers and the Pharisees truths about the law. And they marveled. He was just a youth. And they asked Joseph and Mary asked, you know, "Why have you dealt with us this way, son?" And he responded, because they were concerned and worried, he said, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" And yet, he was 12 years old, and so to set an example, he went back, and the scriptures say he was subject to them. Well, a time came when the Father was moving on him, and before he did any public ministry, he went into the wilderness of Judea, and he fasted there 40 days and 40 nights, was tempted of the devil, and he then began to move out. He began to obey the instructions of his father, he had called the disciples 3 days earlier, because John records in that first verse that the third day there was a marriage in Cana. The third day after what? The third day after he had called the disciples. And then they attended this feast, and what Mary had to learn, it was really a painful lesson, namely that Jesus was committed to the Father's will, and the time for his manifestation was in the Father's hand. And she now had to recognize that she could no longer exert her mother's authority or prerogative over his divine mission. Her maternal authority was at an end. And so she then, as she began to understand and realize, then her faith responded in her heart. So, I won't go into that, but let's just leave it to say that there was a change in there, and there is within our walk with the Lord. We, as a baby, are dealt with by the Lord in a certain way, and as we grow, he gives us further responsibility and expects more of us, just as a natural parent would of their child. We learn the importance of obedience. Mary urged the servants to obedience, and Jesus commanded the servants, and they obeyed him, and that obedience is important for the miraculous to occur. Also, we see God's ways demonstrated. We are earthen vessels, hallelujah, and there were earthen vessels that were filled. They were actually storage vessels used for ceremonial washing of the hands before dinner, about 20 or 30 gallons each. The normal earthen wine jars held about 4 gallons, and he did something absolutely extraordinary. Not only was he exceedingly abundant, showing the heart of the Father, but we then learn a lesson that it has to be done God's way. The ruler of the banquet would find it unthinkable to drink wine from purification jars, but it just shows that God has a way of being unpredictable. He wants to demonstrate, as he did to the Pharisees, they didn't have ears to hear, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, that he broke down those legalistic understandings. The word of God is true, is unfailing. He fulfilled the law, but it's the Spirit of God that gives life. And so we see that there was a tremendous amount of wine that was created, indicating God's extravagant abundance. We learn that it had to be done God's way, and we also learned that Jesus was a man under authority. There was an establishment of due order, a credibility to his actions. He set the example, a New Testament protocol, if you were. He changed the water into wine, and he said, "Take it to the governor of the feast." And of course, he was so astonished and so remarked at the quality of the wine that he made a comment to the bridegroom and said, "You have left spared the best until last." And as we look at this, we see that Christ's personal presence and the power that he walked in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, did not supersede ordinary rules of protocol and convention. He was respectful of the proper order in the way things which should be done. He came to be a servant. Remember, he washed the feet of the disciples, praise God. He was demonstrating that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He was giving an example, not only to his disciples, but to all of us who read the gospel account. Also, we see that he was operating in the principle of love, the rule of love. And obviously, that's probably why Mary responded. When she realized they were out of wine, what an embarrassing situation to have a shortage of wine at a wedding. And obviously, they must have been poor to run out of wine. They knew how many they were inviting. But this shortage of wine would have caused great embarrassment to the couple, as well as the host of the wedding feast. And certainly this miracle brought pleasure to the bridegroom and the ruler of the feast and the entire company. We see now the ministry of the supernatural. We want to look at the results of the miracle. John says it was the beginning of miracles, the exercise of creative power. Nicodemus said, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And that, beloved, continues on through our present day through the power of the Holy Spirit. The word says he manifested forth his glory. That Hebrew term means heavy or in honor. It's a synonym for holiness. It's a revelation of God's nature and character. And it says the disciples believed on him. Beloved, we all have to experience something supernatural. The new birth is the first of the signs, the miracles that we experience. Beloved, do you remember when you were first saved? Even though you may not have had a spectacular conversion experience like Saul on the road to Damascus, nonetheless, you knew you were different. You knew you were changed. You knew Jesus had come into your heart and life. Even though Jesus performed this miracle before his time, it confirmed the faith of his disciples. Remember Peter, when he caught that draught of fish, when instructed by the Lord to do that, he said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Beloved, we see that because of this miracle, it cemented, it confirmed in the hearts of his disciples that he was indeed the Messiah, and they were more than willing to follow him. Well, on tomorrow's broadcast, we're going to begin to look at why did God move upon Jesus' heart to apparently change his mind. What was God's purpose? We want to be looking at that. But for now, I must bring this broadcast to a close, and I invite you, beloved, some of you may have listened for quite a period of time. You've never taken the time to write. This is a personal ministry, and if you've been blessed by the broadcast, I know you'd be blessed by this personal ministry of correspondence. From time to time, I read testimonies, and it was just the right word I needed to hear. So I invite you to write. The announcer will give our contact information. Drop me a note. You don't have to write much. Or if you prefer an email, I will always confirm emails, but I respond by letter through the mail. So if you'd like that, just include your mailing address and I'll be happy to return a reply to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening. We'll continue on tomorrow's broadcast. Until then, this is Sister Glass saying I love you, and may God's best forever be yours, is my prayer.
Well, this has been the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Sister Glass. Thank you for spending time with us. We pray it's been a time of ministry and encouragement for you. If you would like to write to Sister Glass, there are a couple of ways you can do so. You can write and address your envelope to Post Office Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho. 83606 is the zip code. Or visit our website, unveiledchrist.org, and drop Sister Glass an email. Again, write to Post Office Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho, 83606, or send her an email through our website, unveiledchrist.org. And please remember that your prayers and tax-deductible support allow this ministry to continue on this station. Until next time, God bless. Oh.